Now this evening I am continuing the series of special Christmas messages, bringing another study in the service of the exact details of our Lord's birth. For the Bible stresses the exact details of the birth of Jesus. And the reason that it does that, I am persuaded, partly is that we are to realize that these events are concrete history. They are not simply stories or legends or myths, but rather they are real historical events. This morning before the service, Marley and I were visiting briefly about our recent tour to Israel, and I thought it was interesting that he said to me this: "I think that probably the primary benefit and blessing of the trip to Israel is that it makes the Bible come alive as real history. The consciousness that the things that we read about and hear about and see in the Bible are actual historical events. They are not simply stories or myths or legends, but as we visit the sites and the ruins and the places and the excavations and see the land, the thing that comes upon one's mind is the overwhelming awareness that the Bible is real history. That the events of the Bible are real historical events." And I am sure that that's one of the reasons that the Bible stresses the exact details. And in particular, concerning the birth of Jesus, the Bible stresses specific details about the birth of our Lord. For example, if you will briefly open your New Testaments to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, I want you to follow as I read verse 1 of chapter 2 of Matthew, and then we're going to turn for just a brief moment to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2 as well, because the first verse of the second chapter, both of Matthew and of Luke, tie in the birth of Jesus to specific historical figures and events. Matthew's Gospel says, here in the second chapter in verse 1, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came magi from the east to Jerusalem." And then, if you will, turning for a moment to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, the same numbered chapter, but in Luke's Gospel and verse 1 as well, we have these words: "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered." These two verses indicate to us that Jesus was born. Really not 1978 years ago, but they tie in the birth of Jesus to certain historical figures and events. And we really learn from these verses that Jesus was born 1984 or 1985 years ago. Not in the year that we call, by our calendar, year zero or one, but rather, by these two verses, in the year that we would call, by our calendar, 6 years earlier, 6 or 7 B.C. I want to study this evening these two verses in some detail with you, because in the Christmas messages that I shall be bringing all day next Sunday and the following Sunday morning and all day the following Sunday, Christmas Eve, I am going to be taking specific events in the birth of Jesus and carefully studying them with the church so that hopefully I will instruct the whole church family, adults and youth, in the exact details of the birth of Jesus. Now, how do we know what these events really mean? Let me simply say, as I begin the brief study this evening, that the calendar which was used at the time that our Lord was born was the Roman calendar. Now, it's hard for us to adjust our thinking. We, of course, have been born and have lived under our circumstances, and it's very difficult for us to ever conceive of something so totally different. When Jesus was born, the calendar that was used in all the world was the Roman calendar, which measured time with the letters A, U, C, standing for the words in Latin from the founding of the city. It purported to measure time, it purported to divide time from the founding of the legend, from the legendary founding of the city of Rome. Some of you who are acquainted a little bit with world history will probably remember that the city of Rome apparently began as a little shepherd's village on the Palatine Hill in Italy about the time, just about the time that Assyria invaded the land of Israel and took the northern kingdom away to Assyria and dispersed them through the world. About that time, the little village of Rome began as a shepherd's hut on the hill beside the Tiber River. But some centuries later, that city grew until it not only controlled the whole area of Italy, but 150 years before the birth of Jesus, that country defeated the great Greek Empire and became the world power of its day. And the calendar that was used to measure or mark time was the Roman calendar, which measured everything from the time of the founding of the city of Rome, which was by our calendar some 700 and few years before the birth of Jesus. According to that calendar, and by the way, that calendar continued to be the calendar that was used for centuries after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first century, the second century, the third century, the fourth century, the fifth century, for seven or eight long centuries, for six or seven centuries, that calendar after the birth of Jesus was the calendar of the world. Until, according to that calendar, 1,287 years AUC, 1,287 years after the founding of the city of Rome, a Roman monk named Dionysius Exiguus said, "We ought not to mark time by the founding of the city of Rome. We ought to mark time by the birth of Jesus of Nazareth." And therefore, he set about determining the time and the year of the birth of Jesus. He found a statement which is widely accepted, the statement of the great name, the great Christian leader, Clement of Alexandria, which said that Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the 28th year of the reign of Caesar Augustus, the great Caesar of Rome. And therefore, determining, he thought, the year that Caesar Augustus began to reign, he determined 28 years after that date, the year that Jesus would have been born, and set the calendar and established the year. And from the time of Dionysius Exiguus, who said by this computation, Jesus was born 533 years ago from his time, he set the calendar which has governed the world from that time. Interestingly, when one visits the land of Israel, one of the very first things that one will notice when you see dates are often two dates. One of those may be the date 1900 and something or 1800 and something, whatever the year may be, AD or BC. But nearly always in Israel, there will be a second date. And sometimes the first date, like the one I've mentioned, is not given at all. And it will only be the second date. It will be whatever the year is, followed by the letters CE or BCE. This year, as in our other trip, I noticed very quickly that some of the people in our group ask our guide, what does that mean? And in fact, he volunteered to explain it on more than one occasion. He said, of course, in Israel, Israel does not wish to acknowledge, even by the designation AD or BC, the Messiah. And therefore, they use in Israel the phrase, the common era, or before the common era, rather than the terms of after our Lord AD or before Christ BC. The phrase or the letters CE, the common era, or BCE, before the common era. But in Israel, the calendar that was used at the time of the birth of Jesus was the Roman calendar. And it continued to be used until several centuries after Jesus, when the calendar that we use was employed and established. But Dionysius Exiguus, in his computations, erred anywhere from 4 to 7 years. When he tried to establish the beginning of the reign of Caesar Augustus in Rome, he made an error. It's written in the notes. I shall not go through the details of explaining, but now for several centuries, all scholars have known and have acknowledged that Dionysius erred when he set the time that Caesar Augustus began to reign. And actually, Caesar Augustus began to reign 4, 6, 5, 6, 7 years earlier than the time that Exiguus thought. And therefore, our Lord was born earlier than the calendar we follow. Now that brings us to the two verses at which we look briefly this evening. Turning in your New Testament to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2 and verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king. Behold, there came magi from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who is born the king of the Jews? In one of my studies that I'm going to bring in just a week or two, I want to give to the church some of the major descriptions and major facts about this man Herod. You just can't read the Gospels and really appreciate the Gospels. You can't really read about the Lord and the temple in Jerusalem and how there was the decree to kill all of the male infants in Bethlehem. You can't read much of the Gospels unless you know a great deal about this man, Herod the Great. I'm going to talk about him in some of the studies that we consider next Sunday or the Sunday after that. Let me just say in brief this evening that he is a figure who is well known in history outside the Bible. He was an Idumean, which means he was not a Jew. He was an Arab, if you can imagine. He was a descendant of Esau, if you can think of that for a moment. The man who ruled as the king of Israel in the days of the New Testament was not a Jew, but an Arab. His father had had the favor of Julius Caesar. A little bit of history. When Julius Caesar entered the land, and he was the greatest of all of the rulers of Rome, some 60 years before the birth of Jesus, one of his favorites was the father of this man, Herod. Herod was born down on the Mediterranean coast in the cities of the Philistines, the city of Ashkelon. Our group, I'm sure that some of you this evening in the group, many of you will remember, this man Herod became Herod the Great, called that for many reasons, but among them was the fact that he built so many things in the land. He built Ashkelon from a little place to a magnificent town. And when you visit Israel today, archaeologists have excavated some of the very buildings that Herod constructed in his day. He built a town, an entire town, called Caesarea. It was in honor of Caesar. It was named in honor of Caesar. Caesarea. It was the place where Pontius Pilate lived. And when he would come to Jerusalem for the great feast days, Pontius Pilate would leave the city of Caesarea, which Herod the Great had built, and come to Jerusalem. And it was in the Passover that Pontius Pilate washed his hands of the trial of Jesus. Only about 20 years ago, archaeologists, uncovering and excavating the city of Caesarea, found, for the first time in secular history, the tablet that had upon it written the name of the Roman proconsul Pontius Pilate and the years that he ruled there. Another corroboration of the Bible and its historical accuracy. We stood a couple of weeks ago in that great place on the Sunday afternoon, that town of Caesarea that Herod built. Now, I want to tell the church a great deal more about him, but look at this verse for a moment. Here's the significance of it for us this evening. This verse is saying that when Jesus was born, Herod the Great, that infamous Herod, whose cruelty is more than we can comprehend, was still alive. And therefore, as we study this account, we discover that, in fact, when not only was he alive when Jesus was born, but that Jesus was born 2 or 3 years before he died. So that if one can determine the date that Herod the Great died, this gospel account tells us that Jesus was born 2 to 3 years before Herod died. You know that in this account? You remember how we read that Magi from Persia came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is he that is born, the King of the Jews? We've seen something in the skies," which we understand in the light of the prophecy of Genesis, where one of our Persian men said that there would be born this king. "Where is he that is born, the King of the Jews?" And Herod called for the scribes, the doctors of the Old Testament law, and asked them, "Where is Messiah to be born?" And they told him. They said, "The prophet Micah declared that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, Judea, 6 miles south of Jerusalem." So Herod told these Magi, and he said to them, "When you have found him, come again, that I too may worship this Messiah, this King, whose sign you have seen in the skies." But the Magi, being warned in a dream of Herod's evil intentions, did not do that. But Herod inquired of them and said, "When did you first see the star? Or when did you first see in the sky the sign of his birth?" And they told him. And when they did not return to Herod, Herod issued the infamous decree that every male child born in Bethlehem 2 years of age and under would be killed. The very best studies that can be done based upon the population of Bethlehem at that time, because at that time Bethlehem was a town of about 2,000 people. And the best studies would indicate that there would have been probably about 22 or 3 male babies, 2 years of age and under, and they were slain. But we learn from that Jesus was born 2 or 3 years before Herod died. And the Jewish historian Josephus tells us that Herod died in the city of Jericho at the time of the eclipse of the moon. And astronomers who have researched the skies say that there was the only eclipse of the moon that fit the circumstances described occurred on March the 13th, 4 BC. And Josephus tells us as well that the Jews observed 7 days of mourning for Herod's death, and then they observed their Passover. And the Passover that year was on April the 12th of 4 BC. So that scholars agree unanimously that Herod died sometime between March the 13th and April the 5th, 4 BC. And Jesus was born 2 to 3 years before the death of Herod. Now, when Herod was king, we read, there came wise men from Persia, Magi, saying, "Where is he that is born the King of the Jews?" Let's look for a moment over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Here is another very interesting statement in the Gospels. In this verse, we read these words. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered for taxation. The birth of Jesus occurred in Bethlehem of Judea because Joseph and Mary traveled to the city of Joseph's family, the family of David, where the family records were kept, much as we keep family births in the county seats of our states. So in the time of Israel, the family records were kept in the city of the family of which one was a member. And the birth of Jesus occurred about the time of a decree given by Caesar Augustus that all the Roman world should be registered for a taxation. If we knew when that decree was given, we would know about when Jesus was born. But nobody knew until 24 years ago when archaeologists working in Turkey, Ankara, Turkey, found to their amazement a tablet which listed all of the years in which Rome issued decrees for taxations. Rome issued decrees for taxations. Listen, it's very interesting how all of this fits to show the Bible's historicity. Rome issued a decree for a taxation of the empire in the year 18 BC. Rome issued a decree for the taxation of the Roman world in the year 14 AD. But Rome issued a decree for the taxation of the Roman world in between, that list said, in the year 8 BC. In those days, with the travel, the means of communication, the modes of communication, the modes of transportation, it would have required a period of some months for the decree of Rome to be taken to the edge of the Roman Empire, Israel. And it would have taken another period of time for that decree to be carried out in Israel. So that the logical time would be that if Rome issued a decree in the year 8 BC, it would have been carried out in Israel, and Mary and Joseph would have gone to Bethlehem sometime in the year 7, or perhaps even early in the year 6 BC. So that Herod died 4 BC. But Jesus was born 2 to 3 years before Herod died. Jesus was born when Caesar Augustus issued a decree that all the world should be taxed. And Rome issued that decree, according to historical records, 8 BC. And Dionysius Exiguus determined the birth of Jesus because the statements of historians was that Jesus was born in the 28th year of the reign of Caesar Augustus. But Caesar began to reign 4, 5, 6, or 7 years earlier than Dionysius originally determined. The birth of Jesus was an historical event. It's not a myth, not a story, not a legend, but a concrete, historical, real event. And he was born to be the Redeemer. I want to take a moment this evening and just stopping at this point in our study of the birth of Jesus, I want to take a moment to tell you how Israel has always responded to that and how they still respond to it today. They rejected the birth of Jesus largely because, do you know why? Because they were looking for a national redeemer. Israel was looking as a whole, the people as a whole were looking merely for a redeemer who would save the nation. And they were blinded to the fact that the Old Testament said that the Messiah would not only redeem the nation, but would redeem individual sinners. They looked only for a national redeemer. And when our Lord came, and He came in His first advent as the suffering servant rather than as the conquering king, they scorned His birth. For they anticipated not the suffering servant of Isaiah, not the suffering one of Psalm 22, but the conquering king who would redeem the country, the land, the nation. They were blinded to His salvation of individuals. What you and I have experienced, that Jesus has come to save us personally. His birth can only have any significance if it becomes a personal issue. If the birth of Jesus has meaning to me personally. If I come to realize that when He came into the world, He was the Son of God who came into the world first of all in order to satisfy a righteous Father about the sins of people. And that becomes personal to me. I say, He came to save me. That's still a problem in Israel. Our first night in Israel was, as they call it, Shabbat, Friday evening. Now, I thought that our group would be very tired, and I really anticipated that I was with a group of older people who every night about 6 or 7 o'clock, having been going for 10 hours all day rapidly and constantly, would be glad to return to their rooms and rest. And study. But to my surprise, throughout I discovered that there wasn't a single night that any of them wanted to do that. And even though we arrived in Israel on the night of Shabbat, on a Friday evening, and everything was closed, they decided that they found that there was, a few blocks from our hotel, a synagogue, a Reformed synagogue, and a meeting was being conducted that night. And so, I suppose about 16 of the group said, we're going to attend a meeting of the synagogue. And so off a group of us went. When we reached the synagogue, we discovered, we had learned beforehand, that there was going to be that evening an interesting discussion. A professor in one of the universities and a government official were speaking about Aliyat. About the ascension, about the return, about the immigration of Jews from all over the world to Israel. And we heard a fantastically interesting presentation with questions and answers from the people who were gathered in the synagogue. But toward the end of the government official's presentation of the problems of Aliyat, of ascension, of return, he almost gave an evangelistic message. Really, he spoke about people having a birth, about being born again. He used the word of being having a birth. But as we listened, it was like this, that as people, as Jewish people, realize that Israel, the nation, has a future, and they identify with this nation, Israel, And we see this nation, Israel, reestablished and secure in the world in which we live. And the people of Israel once again identify with this land, and they tie their lives into the future of this land. They experience a birth, because to them, Israel, the nation, is the Savior, the Messiah. It is the people, the land, the nation Israel, who is spoken of in the prophecies as the Savior, the Messiah, that's going to bring to the world peace and justice and a reign of peace. How blind they are. This time I really had no long discussion with our Jewish guide, because 7 years ago when I was there, our Jewish guide and I sat up two evenings. Some of the group who are here tonight were there, and they remember. He and I sat up two evenings for, I suppose, 4 or 5 hours each night, talking about Jesus as Messiah. I took him to Isaiah 53 and read to him the prophecy of Isaiah. I took him to the 22nd Psalm and read to him that amazing description of the Messiah in the 22nd Psalm. I took him to the 2nd Psalm and we read from the 2nd Psalm the amazing description of the Messiah, all of which are so pointedly fulfilled in Jesus. And again, he said to me, "That's the nation, that's the nation, that's the nation." And I would say to him, "Explain to me how that can be fulfilled in the nation when it says things like this: He shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." Or explain to me how it can refer to the nation Israel when it speaks of the fact that they pierced my hands and my feet, and they parted my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. How can that refer to the nation Israel? And he would only say, "You're too literal. You're just being too literal. If you take it literally, I see your point, but you can't take it literally. It's the nation Israel." And this time, he was just closed. Just closed. So committed to the nation Israel. And that was what occurred when Jesus was born. Under the heel of Rome, under the control of emperors of Rome, they only looked for the Messiah who would redeem the nation. And because Jesus is first of all a redeemer of persons, and later the redeemer of the nation, they were blinded to who he was. Let's continue next Sunday in our study of the birth of Jesus. Let us pray. Our Father, grant this evening that the study of this part of Scripture will be very, very important, that we get the exact details of the birth of Jesus, for in your word you've tied that into historic, concrete events, so that we can understand that these are not myths or legend, but are concrete history in time and space. And may this study contribute to our love of Jesus Christ in a greater way. I pray in His name. Amen. We are dismissed.